It's Tuesday evening, June 8th.
Anybody have a name on the prayer?
I don't have a fulfilled meeting. Feel free to.
Well, I'm just a little bit prepared.
Oh, well, I can pray and then you can go. Is that what you were saying?
Oh, whatever, yeah.
Lord, we just ask that you have your hand upon our gathering tonight, Lord God, that you would loosen the Holy Spirit, Lord God, and that you would pique our hearts to know the truth, that you would reveal that truth to us through the Holy Spirit, to not let our intellect try and divine it, Lord, but let the Holy Spirit guide us into that truth. Lord, we just ask you to continue to work in our lives, continue to guide us, and let us seek you to get on that narrow, straight path. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe we should do a little, maybe you ought to say like what we did Sunday, and then Glenn
sure
came up on these things he wrote, which he wants me to read.
Sure. So we had a very good discussion Sunday morning talking about the difference between saying that you really wish you weren't sinning and, you know, asking for forgiveness or being heartfelt in your request for repentance and asking, you know, God's grace and mercy to be covering our sins. And sometimes Christians can pay lip service to, yeah, I really wish I wasn't this way and I really don't want to sin, but they're just not totally sold out to being able to overcome that sin. And when they're asking for repentance, they have to have a heart that is truly looking for a way to avoid that sin anymore. And we had a long discussion about that, and then Glenn found some things that he had written.
Yeah, my wife was cleaning out some boxes in our room, and she came out and threw Henry these papers. Oh, I said, oh, okay, I read them, but I have no idea how long ago I wrote them. You know, because I don't date nothing, because I never know. Anyway, so.
So he's asked me to read them because I have better light where I'm sitting.
You read better than me, too.
I, Glenn, take pen in hand and write these words in hope that they will find their way into the hearts of those who are lost in the world of the ungodly, that they will come to the Lord Jesus. There is no redemption of sin except through our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot forgive your sins. I can only forgive any transgressions that are between us. We each have to give it over to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. We must then make a commitment to keep praying that we do not fall into what we were before we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We must become strong in our faith and continue praying for the protection from Jesus to fight against the onslaught from the devil, whose time is coming to an end. I tell you this, the devil is not going down without a fight, and the souls of man is his goal. There is still time for man to become saved by the love and mercy only God can give. How much time, I don't know. I can tell you this, there is no time to waste. Get right with God, your only salvation for eternal life. I write this as a way to ask all those that I have caused pain and suffering to forgive me and ask God to bless those I have hurt in any way.
Amen.
Amen.
Is there a scripture that says today is the day of salvation?
Today is the day of salvation?
Yeah, something like it's real close to that. It's not right on. Where the heck? I think I just read that not too long ago.
What that would suggest is that it doesn't matter what day it is.
Right. Don't wait, more or less. If you're being convicted or drawn to the Lord, give in.
2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. A that's not the whole verse, but 2 Corinthians 6:2 says exactly what we were talking about.
Would you give me one of those references? Yeah. That's not easy to read, but it's easy to understand.
Yeah, mine reads, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, which is quoting Psalms 49:8. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Which Bible you got?
New King James.
Oh. American Standard says, in the acceptable time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Almost the same thing. In a different translation.
Where is that?
2 Corinthians 6:2. Yeah, the King James says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
Is that starting out quoting from Psalms? Or doesn't it? See, it's got it in a different print. And then Isaiah 49:8.
Yeah, I got a Thompson chain and it references Isaiah 49:8.
It actually starts out, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
And there's a scripture in the 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. It says, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. I think about that verse a lot. Because no matter what we've seen, no matter what we've heard, no matter what we have thought about, we have not come up with whatever it is God has prepared for us. And it says it's written, it's like Isaiah 64:4. Well, it says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you think, do I know what those things are? I don't think I do. But I tell you something, and the world conditions have helped a lot. But I look forward to the next life, to whatever it is that God has prepared for us. Do I love him? Yes, I love him. And but you know what? You still work out your salvation with your government.
I just happened to back up from chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians to the end of chapter 5, and I just liked it. It was just nice reading it, so I'm going to read it again out loud. It's verse 17, it starts, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Actually, that's just what your letter or whatever that was is saying. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It just sounded good tonight.
Amen.
See, it's God wanted us to be reconciled to him. That's his whole plan. And then because he had that plan, he knew he'd have a son that could fulfill it. Break that gap.
Mm-hmm. Well, he knew we would sin and we would fall short.
Mm-hmm.
And so he created the bridge.
Yeah. That's a good way of saying that. He created the bridge, which is Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, amen.
That's a good way to have that put in there, because that's what it is. He mm-hmm. created his son.
Yeah.
It's like he created us.
Yeah, or he created Adam.
Yeah.
I mean, I suppose. But it is interesting how we've kind of, you know, as we've been talking here Sunday and tonight a little, I find it refreshing how we get a truth, but then God comes back and reinforces it from a different way. I mean, because if you had asked me a month ago, was I struggling with having a good handle on repentance, I would have said, no, I think I got it. And now I would say, I think I got it better. Mm-hmm. You know, because check that box. Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I'm efforting. I'm trying. You know, and then it comes back to that, the scripture, not the scripture, but where Keith has been saying, you know, to have a heart for the truth. And that is really so powerful. I mean, you can be doing things because you know you should be doing things, and you can be doing things because you know they're the right things to do. And all of those are not bad things. But it's not saying you're doing something because that's what you really want to be doing, because that's where your heart is. And that's a whole level up in commitment that, you know, I think a lot of people... I got it. I'm swimming in the pool with everybody else.
I did have a little thing come in there, though, that, you know, like you're saying, you got to be asking with a sincere heart or whatever. But God's grace also says, how many times should I forgive this person? 70 times 7. So you know that's his heart also.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think that's why sometimes you might start out not being real serious and you repent, but then as you go on, you go, wow, gee, now I did it again. And then, so, you know, you might start realizing that, man, I got to get serious about it eventually.
Mm-hmm.
And then you do have a real repentance, you know. I'm only kind of talking for myself.
and I don't disagree. I amen to that. I look at that. This is how I look at it, because it helps me. The 7 times 70 is a way to acknowledge that I have failed, but not to let the enemy get me in condemnation.
Yeah, right.
Because, I didn't want to do it, and I won't let the enemy turn that and put me down, and I just go, I truly don't want to do this, but this is where I am, and I know my Lord, my Father loves me.
Yeah.
And he's...
That is such a key to come against the enemy with. You know? I mean, to keep, like you say, condemnation, man, he can put that in there so quick. And usually we're so game to accept it. And we got to remember scriptures like that, 7 times 70, you know, loving God.
And I think it's just human nature, but the more you quote-unquote know, the easier it is for you to kind of be hard on yourself and go, you know this, and you know that is not this.
Yeah.
And you know you're not walking the way you need to, and you have no excuse. I mean, you can't deny that you didn't know it. You just, you have to say, I don't know, and I just say, I can't overcome again.
Yeah.
It's not within me yet.
And you know, at the same time, there should be, and probably is in there, a fear of the Lord, where you wouldn't keep considering it. You wouldn't keep, you know, being concerned about it if you didn't have that aspect. You worked out your salvation with fear and trembling, you know what I mean?
That's kind of one of my banners. I mention that a lot. Because it's important to remind me.
Yeah.
Mostly because I was so good at drafting back in the early days. I was a good drafter. Where's he leading? Okay, I'm right behind him. I'm drafting. I'm not leading. I'm not checking it out. I'm just drafting. If I have faith in God that he'll fix it if he's in the wrong direction. So I'm not out there. I'm just drafting. And then when the Lord revealed it to me, I was like, that's not a plan. Drafting is not a good way.
Probably to make sure people understand, when a car follows another car close, it's called drafting when they race, or it's in a lot of aspects, bicycling, and it's easier then. Which is, you know, what he's saying, which Corky is saying, that, yeah, he just wanted to fall in behind and get pulled along, you know.
Especially behind a semi.
Yeah, right.
It's a lot easier.
Doing a lot less work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And feeling good in it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, I even convinced myself, like, yeah, because I'm drafting the right guy. God is on him. So that's why I tend to flip out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because I spent too many years not doing that.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible, one of the reasons that God wants us to know the Bible is that we will get to know him. And he wants us to know him.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal life is that we should know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ will be sent. And that, as far as God is concerned, that's what eternal life is. So is it any wonder then that he causes us to want to listen to his word? And that's what eternal life is. And that's what the boy told me, which didn't make any sense at the time. If you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. Well, does that make sense now?
Mm-hmm.
You look at God's word. And he is the author and finisher of it. He's the one who wrote it.
Yeah, and I guess there's a lot of people that listen to the pastor and thinking, there's my answer in the pastor. Not going into the word that's in the Bible.
Yep.
Getting the word from man.
Second hand.
Yeah.
Or third or fourth.
Well, yeah, not directly from the source anyway.
No.
You know.
And so when God said, a new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, after the first covenant, which is the law, is removed, I will put my word in your mind and in your hearts. Has that been happening at all?
I'm kidding. I said, gee, I don't know. No, I'm kidding. Yes, it has.
I think, when we get together, we talk about things on the Bible. I've been in a lot of circles. I have never seen that before. Because what people had was a select group that they had memorized, or a part of their church system, and that's what they went by. That's all they had. Not that that's wrong, but it sure helps when you can say, like Paul did. He says, "I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God."
Amen. I was kind of just pondering as we're talking, you know, the first thing the devil did was he tempted Christ, and Christ rebuffed or rebuked every temptation by the word. He used the word. And so, I've been going along like, is it important to know the Bible? Well, yes, because you need every word of the Bible to be able to rebuff and rebuke and overcome the temptations of the enemy. Who wants to steal your soul?
So the better you know the Bible, the better you're going to know God.
The better you know the Bible. And then we've gotten a lot of insight in that to not to know it in your head as much as to know it in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, because you were saying, you know, you were quoting it, to know me, you know, and we've been coming back to that theme about, well, how well do we know him? And, well, you know, we know him through the word,
that's the way you can know him.
And, you know, and I think you get beyond, the Holy Spirit helps you get beyond letters and gets you down into the heart of God, which is where we want to be.
You know, there are certain scripture settings that do me in. And one of them is the guy that had two sons, and the younger one wanted his one knee one day. Go live life. And so he went and he had taken over the world, and who knows what he did. And one day he says, "I will return and be one of my father's hired servants." And whenever I hear that, and I hear him, and he sees his son coming way off, and I can feel the heart of God in that. That's who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so we wander and we go astray. I'm kind of thinking that right to the last minute, those that will come, you know.
Yeah, like the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
And the illustration was right up until the last moment. It's never too late, kind of thinking. On the other hand, you don't want to like be walking that way, saying, "Yeah, I'll really repent seriously at the last moment."
Yeah, it says that we're going to be always ready.
But see, that thief knew he was dying that day.
It was real for him. He knew.
Yeah. say, we don't know when our time is up. So we got to be better prepared than that.
I agree.
Yeah.
And or if you think not, he's going to come.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know.
I hope it's soon. Even if I don't think not, if I think not. Shelley's going to spend a couple hours tomorrow afternoon with Dale.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. He's starting to swallow, so they have him in a... What would he say?
6 hours of a convalescent. I mean, he's out of the hospital, and he just needs to get better. So he doesn't need like, hospital care, but he can't function... So he's got to go and, like, you know, people have to learn how to put on a sock because they can't do that anymore because right. They can't bend or whatever. So I think he's in one of those type of recovery or convalescing nursing situations where they're going to reteach him how to walk.
Rehabilitation,
yeah. Yeah, so, which is good. I mean, they obviously think he's stable and that he doesn't need, you know, that close to monitoring. So, you had mentioned to me, Keith, that his long-term memory is pretty good, but he's still struggling a little bit with his short-term memory stuff. So.
Did he have a bunch of things broke?
Yeah, bones in his head. I think he had a cracked skull and a...
No, his body didn't have any?
I think it glanced off his head.
Oh.
Because he had a fracture on his face and a cracked one of the bones in one of his skull plates.
Okay.
So that's what I...
So that's all affecting his members.
So his memory is good. Even his short memory. Range,
well, I was repeating what you told me, so
yeah.
Maybe my memory isn't good and I heard you wrong.
So.
And I still suspect that the brain may still be swollen to some extent and there's some more healing going on. I don't think he's... But compared to where he was,
yeah,
he's made tremendous strides. God is good. We've been praying for him. So.
I want to tell on him. And he didn't tell me this, but he said, told somebody, he said, the Lord had to do this to get his attention. And he hit him across the head with a tree.
Not just a 2x4, a tree.
Yeah.
Well, Dale has had some really unusual things occur to him in his life.
Yeah, he has.
And in spiritual ways that so the Lord has certainly kind of had his hand upon him.
Yeah.
Over him, however you want to say that. So this
I didn't think much of it at the time. But was it his second year of Bible college or what was it? That he loaded him up. He couldn't drive. He had a special seat for him to fix it, to sit in. And him and Mary and Jeff and Joack.
Well, what had happened that he couldn't?
Well, this is after the accident.
Oh, okay. That's what I thought. But
yeah, they had him out and sat up straight. And Mary was engaged. She said that by the time she got to Minerva, she knew she'd get married.
And that isn't who she was engaged to?
No.
Okay.
He is kind of a strange duck.
mention it Sunday, but last week a friend of mine hadn't been feeling well and just wasn't feeling well, so they went into urgent care, and the people there said, you got to go to the emergency room right now, and we have to do heart surgery. And they thought there was a blockage, and they talked about maybe putting in a pacemaker. And they got a phone call to start praying, you know, right after ambulatory. And I did, and as soon as I did, and it turned out that they couldn't operate on him because he had too much fluid around his heart. So they kept him, and they did whatever they do to help you drain the fluid. And then he was in one of the hospital systems, and they were full. So the next morning, they had to transfer him to a different hospital system to do the procedure, which they did. And then he went in for that procedure, and they ended up just putting in a pacemaker. And they kept him overnight. And so he went in Wednesday afternoon and Tuesday afternoon, waited Wednesday, then the Thursday, and waited home Friday. On Friday, put a pacemaker in, and he's doing quite well, quite well. And so you know, obviously, medical science being what it is, it's not the same as it used to be in the good old days, but pretty amazing. Can't use his arm for, can't use his left arm for like 2 weeks.
Yeah, there's the people up at the campground that had pacemakers put in, and you saw them before they had it put in, and you see them afterwards, and it's like it's a whole new different person, you know, all together. Mm-hmm. You know, they can do things they couldn't do, and it's because they keep that heart on a regular rhythm, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's, you know.
Well, I was just excited. I mean, it was one of those situations where he's quite a bit older than the wife, and he wasn't going to make it, and she had just had knee replacement surgery and had fallen twice, and that had been being prolonged, and it would have been a very difficult situation for them. And yet, you know, the Lord was good. So I'm seeing all sorts of medical miracles with people I know all around me, and so I'm excited and encouraged with what God could do. Because we weren't too sure how Dale's situation was going to turn out.
No, we have no promise. Well, maybe we do.
Again. You weren't sure about Suze either when she went in for her surgery.
No. Anytime the doctors point around near the spinal cord, you've got to be a little bit on edge, right? There's bad things can happen.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I mean, my mother once telling me a story of a friend of theirs who went in for elective surgery and came out paralyzed. And I kind of looked there and said, we don't need to talk about that for a while anymore, right? That's not saying anything about karma, but let's just focus on the positive here for a while. You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yep.
But I'm just grateful for what God can do if you have faith. Yeah. Obviously, Barb has gone through several things, and
how are you doing with your? Did you get a little steadier? You were having a little trouble with
vertigo.
Vertigo.
Oh, I had it. Then we prayed for it, and I haven't had it since.
Good.
So I don't know. You know.
Yeah.
I mean, I still stagger like a drunk, you know, which I can't control anyway. You know, I mean, it's. Oh, now I'm over here doing a side trip or something, you know. You just accept it for what it is, you know.
Gee, I wonder who could relate to that.
You know. Keith.
Well.
But yeah.
One of the tests they did for Susan was to do the heel to toe thing, and she couldn't do it at all. I mean, you know, that's not something we don't practice at home or whatever, so
right.
I saw her do this, and I mean, I've seen people blow, you know, 0.25 BAC doing better than she was doing, and I couldn't believe how much trouble she was having with that.
Huh.
And I said, well, just tell me of a medical condition, because if they give you this test, they're going to wheel you away, you know, so... And talked to the surgeon. He said, "Oh yeah, it's a very, very common. That's why we have people do that test. That's how they can tell if someone is having some restriction on their motor skills through the spinal cord." So, anyways, I just someone who was whisked into the they tell you, they look at you, they go, "Yeah, yeah." Prepping for me ER right now. They didn't ask a question, they were just doing it, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Looking for consent? No, not really. We're looking to save a life.
No, she's doing good, though. Therapist is giving her more difficult things to do, you know.
Sure. That's good.
Yeah.
Not to name names, but the folks that you've been ministering to that have been coming, I've been really encouraged. They've really kind of sparked in me some things. Every now and then I hear a comment and I go, you know, it reminds me that God will bring people along so fast and I can't have any preconceived ideas or I'll be left behind.
Yeah.
It's just like, ding, and I go, oh, I think that took me 15 years to get that. 3 weeks, huh? Okay. Yeah.
And it's amazing, too, that they can just sit there and just listen. They don't, like, hardly ever feel a great need to get all involved. They're just soaking it up, I guess.
Yeah, I think they might open up.
Oh, I think they will.
Yeah.
I mean. But, you know, it's refreshing.
Yeah,
it's actually, they're like waiting a few weeks before they try and, we used to say, yeah, if someone wants to come in.
Yeah, but, you know, this may be the wrong way to say it, but you know what, you can't keep giving them milk to drink. Sooner or later you're going to have to give them the meat and let them chew on it.
Oh, amen.
You know?
Yeah.
But, you know, and... maybe they've had their milk too long already. It's time for the meat.
Well, I think they're hearing things that they've never heard before.
Well, I know Jill talks more about it than what Josh does, you know.
Yeah.
Because, you know, even when we first started, she was Catholic, her mother, you know, and she says, we never were taught that. We don't, you know. It's like you're opening up a whole new... Well, it is a whole new world, but, you know, from what she was or wasn't being taught, you know. So.
You have a real, some very comfortable relationship with God as a Catholic. You're not really, you know, you sin, you go in for confession, and priest is leading the way, and you just do it, you know.
So what you end up doing is putting your trust in that priest instead of God.
Yeah, you definitely put people in between.
Yep.
Well, you know, and I said, where was it? The fifth chapter of First Corinthians or the seventh chapter? And it says where God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
That's what I just read in the fifth chapter.
And it given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And to reconcile is to bring somebody back to God.
Right.
And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And whether it's an open thing that we do or whether we just our lives manifest of the Lord or whatever, you know.
It says we are to be ambassadors for Christ.
Pardon?
We are to be ambassadors for Christ. I like that. I'm also looking forward to the day of proclaiming the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Which could be tomorrow. To one person. You know?
Which might be all the Lord was looking for from you.
Yeah.
I mean, just the one happenstance where you bump into someone and word of encouragement or a positive attitude or a share a word or whatever. And, you know, your job and God's big plan was to have this comment to this one person, not necessarily have a ministry where you're saving millions of people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if that's what God wants you to do, you'll know that. Not everybody's a general in God's army, right?
So you look at that scripture. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And then you see the scripture in John, where it says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." So was it God coming under His own through Christ?
Either way, it really doesn't matter.
I don't know. But
I think I've looked at that both ways. In the end, it is God using His Son if He wants to. You know.
Yeah. It's still Him.
Yeah. And see, I mean, it's easy to think, well, Christ was a Jew, so He was coming unto His own first. You know.
And so you preach a message and people get saved. Did you do it? Did God do it?
Well, you better hope that God did it, not you.
Yeah.
You want him saved correctly, and you want him truly saved. You hope God did it.
Yeah. So you lay hands on somebody, and God heals them. Isn't that kind of what Jesus did?
Not kind of. That's what he did.
He said the Son has no power with Himself. Something
I've noticed. He has no power with Himself, but the power that was given unto me.
Yeah.
I think of how it goes, or something close to that. But, you know, it's kind of, you know, what I always tell myself is, and He laid His hands upon them, and in the natural we go, yeah, He laid His hands upon them. In the spiritual we go, and the power of God went through Him. And it's just how we, it's the same thing as how you choose to view what just happened.
And you know, there's a place in the scriptures where you pray for the sick and heaven, and it says the presence of the Spirit was there to heal.
Mm-hmm.
But wasn't always there to heal. you work here with yourself because I believe you really couldn't. Or God couldn't. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's interesting, yeah.
Yeah, and when you get up there, Keith, it may not be important anymore. You know, it's
it's kind of my hope. Heaven will be so amazing that everything before that is going to become non-important.
I just had a question pop in. I don't know if we're there. So, do we all become glorified in heaven?
Well, it says that those that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever. What does that mean?
Because I'm thinking, so Christ was glorified. Of course, now with God, there could be all kinds of areas of glorification.
Different levels, yeah.
Yeah. Because when he got glorified, well, he's everywhere and knows everything. Mm-hmm. Now, it's possible that could happen to us also.
But there are some people that don't really know. Disaster.
But will you really need to know it? Because you might just be living it. You know? When you get up to heaven. You know?
Yeah, that's what I'm kind of, you know, that's what I'm kind of saying.
Yeah,
you
right.
Just have it all.
Yeah.
More or less. I don't know. It's funny because the Bible, it puts, well, and maybe it's just to give us a picture of sorts, because it makes some things look like you're going to be in a new heaven and earth. You know? What's earth doing in there? I thought we were just going to be in heaven.
It does say new earth.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
No, in the holy city, Jerusalem.
Well, there won't be rebellions and Democrats there.
No, thank goodness. There won't be any politics.
No. I'm not going to say this till it tapes off.
Ken, I didn't find a great scripture that answers that, but there is a lot of conjecture that we are all glorified bodies awaiting upon the second coming of Christ. And it's a glorified body that goes up. But that, the closest to a scripture was 1 Corinthians 15, I think. Let me back up, see if I can find that. 1542, what is raised is imperishable. In other words, the glorified body of believers will be eternal and never decay. It would be the closest commentary I could find to your question. And I'm not saying it's complete. But
oh, I see. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory.
Yeah, right.
Sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is raised in incorruption.
Of
course, that's all kind of, if you back, you know, all flesh is not the same flesh type.
Right, so I there's an inference there that's left to the Holy Spirit interpretation a little bit more. A little bit more Holy Spirit guidance would be good.
Yeah.
That's the closest reference I could find as far as an actual scripture that we could kind of like point to.
As I say, brethren, my flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I could say that there's a contradiction in that.
And where?
Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So when Jesus showed up to the disciples, he points out that he's flesh, doesn't he? More or less.
So, Luke 47.
Well, there's that one setting where he said, "Tell someone not to touch him because he hasn't been finished." Mm-hmm. But I think it's kind of interesting because it was only in one of the Gospels, it wasn't in all of them.
It says here, hold my hands and my feet. Hail me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me here.
Now he makes sure he didn't say blood.
Yeah.
Because he had shed his blood, so. But now, it may be saying here in 1 Corinthians that no, corruptible flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But you're going to be changed to incorruptible.
Yeah.
And that might be the difference there, that it's, you know, then you're not regular flesh because it won't decay. It won't be corruptible. It's incorruptible.
True. And the question is, so, would you say incorruptible flesh has been glorified?
That's kind of
where you go with that, I think.
Yeah. And this mortal must put on immortality.
Right. There's a change that happens to you.
Death is swallowed up in victory.
Through the forgiveness of sins and the change from the physical to the spiritual takes place.
Yeah. That's kind of, yes, I'm just thinking, not that needed an answer immediately, but that seems to kind of fall into that more or less. Maybe there's more to it than that, but that would be one explanation, that incorruptible makes it a different form of flesh.
Yeah, I agree. There's a change that takes place.
Yeah.
And how that, I mean, to your point, I don't know.
So he's kind of saying, so you're natural, you can't be natural and end up inheriting the kingdom of God.
Right, to kind of, and that lights up with the comment that no one in the natural has seen God and lived. So if you're going to exist with God in heaven for eternal after, eternal life, then he has to change you in a way that would make that. And I think that one of the things that goes with that is you've been cleansed of your sin and you're perfect in his eyes at that point. And I'm stringing a lot of maybes together there, but that's sort of how I envision that all to take place. I have to say it just because it popped in my head. But you know, we were, you made the point, said rightly so, how Jesus had no blood when he died because all his blood drained out. Yet,
in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit.
What do you think we've been talking about for 5 minutes?
Well, you found the scripture.
Yeah.
Well, that's the one I just read, too.
Yeah. Well,
what's interesting to me is, you know, all through scripture, blood is life. Blood is life. Yeah. And then when after the resurrection, he makes a point of saying flesh and bone, and yet he's exhibiting life without blood, because he has no blood. Yet he's still alive, cooking fish and talking to them, and you know, so it, obviously to that point about incorruptible and the change that takes place, Ken. I mean, and then you read that and you say, yeah, we don't need blood in heaven.
Well, that's what I was. Didn't I read that when I made that comment? Yeah. Now this I say, brethren, yeah, that flesh and blood cannot inherit, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Maybe I didn't go through and read all of that area. I was reading it to myself and
well,
not making comments.
I didn't hear the flesh and blood can't, but I heard incorruptible and corruptible.
Yeah,
but it's good. But it's good. And
that's why I said the question. That's why I brought up the question about Christ.
Yeah.
Because flesh and blood can't inherit.
And then you said, well, he didn't have any blood.
Yeah. And it's a different kind of flesh, I would say.
Yeah, the touch of God can do a lot of things.
Well, because all of that in 15 is talking about the first man was natural, da-da-da, and there's a spiritual man, there's a heavenly man, there's a, you know, worldly man. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And then that's where it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot. So it's making the big distinction between flesh and spirit. Spiritual man, flesh man.
But it says we shall not all die.
Well, there you go.
But we shall be changed.
Yes, right.
Someplace he says, and we which are alive and remain. He thought he was still going to be alive. We have no idea.
Yeah.
Well,
he was expecting it to happen in his lifetime, and look at it. Still hasn't happened. That particular part that we know of, anyway.
In a short while, I shall return.
Yeah.
Peter says in the last days, the scoffers shall arise. See, where is the promise of his coming?
It's just, yeah, we as natural beings, bounded by time, just cannot really relate well to a being who's timeless.
Yeah.
And, you know, the word is written in a way that we can sort of try and understand, but Sometimes I don't think it translates.
In the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
So was it Elijah or Elijah that was taken up? Well, whichever one, he walked with God and God took him up. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't shed his blood either when he went up.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
Yeah, well, those that avoided death, Enoch and Elijah, they end up being like, okay, what happened there?
Yeah, because they found no trace of him.
Yeah, they were gone, and who knows, as the Lord took them the blood was taken out. Who knows, right?
Yeah, well, I wasn't trying.
No, I'm just saying
that you had to get rid of your blood before you could go to heaven. But.
No, I understand that, but I'm just saying that.
You didn't say that, but Scripture kind of implies, it says no flesh and blood can go to heaven.
Yeah.
It implies that there's a change there.
Right.
And then, and you didn't say it implicitly, but I said, well, it's interesting because there's that Scripture, and then Jesus comments that flesh and bone and leaves out blood. And so we know that, you know, when he died on the cross, that all the blood was taken from him, yet he reappeared and talked.
And his is a whole unique situation because mm-hmm. his blood was the one that made it all possible for us to go to heaven. So it had to be shed.
Yeah.
Because it was the true sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah. Right.
You're right, Glenn. And whenever I turn to contrary, I go, explain the act to me again. And I go, I can't.
Yeah.
I mean, to testify that the man walked with God for 320 years and pleased him. I mean, I said once, I don't think I could walk for 320 seconds.
Yeah, right.
Let alone 320 years. And now, grace and mercy may have been abounding there, and he was still, but nonetheless, those are people who didn't die, but were called, were taken away. And they're special and unique in that regard.
Yeah, but that's, if they died, where's the body? You know?
Well, true.
I'm just saying, you know, it's because when Jesus died, there was a body.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. I don't want to get too deep into it, but I'm just, it's just there's a conflict there somewhere that.
Well, no, they just went up.
Well,
they didn't have to leave a body behind.
True, but I think Glenn's.
But,
I think Glenn's pointing out for 3 days in the tomb, there was a body.
Yeah.
Whereas with Enoch or with Elijah or Elijah. There wasn't a body. The body just went up, and there was no waiting period. There was, I mean, the Pharisees paid off the guards to lie that someone stole his body. That's why his body wasn't there. It's a small. It's not a. You're just making a comment, and it's like it's a good point.
It's just a.
That takes a real gall. To see the angels and see the things happen that they saw, and still lions they didn't have.
Well, they were, Pharisees ran a tight ship. They were, people talked about the lesson.
Like some people that I know.
The last thing you wanted was the church to put you off because you couldn't walk back from that, I guess. You were done. So. Yeah, I'm not there yet. There's a lot the Lord has to show me. But I am excited about what he is showing me.
There's a lot of questions the Bible brings that makes you bring up where you can think on, But are they really that important to know? Probably not, but why is it keep coming to mind all the time? These things that,
I think we've talked about in the past, Glenn, and it said these things in there that look like they're contradictions, or one says this, says that. Those are the things that when it says to confound the wise, You know, I think the scripture leaves those things in there.
Like, where did Cain get his wife?
Yeah, things like that. Right,
so. Things like that, you know, that gets you to, yeah, to blow your mind.
Well, it's, you know, I mean, Ken brought it up, and I dwelt on it quite a bit. It's amazing how the man that married Mary, from the time that Jesus basically didn't come home with his earthly father, the man went away. Like Joseph. He just, and I wondered if they did that because they didn't want any confusion between who the father was. Because even in that setting, Jesus says, who's my father, who's my mother, and that's it. That's the last time we hear about his natural, his earthly father.
Yeah.
It was like,
And speaking of mother, Jesus says woman. He never called her mother that I know of. Did he? Did he ever call her mother, say her mother, but he says woman. What do I have to do with you and stuff like that?
What did he say on the cross?
That's the thing. It's like, is it woman? Woman, this is my son. And I don't know. That's the only place that I wondered if he said mother and son.
This is your mother. Well, he didn't say my mother, though, I don't think. He would say, this is, I don't know what it says.
No, I'm going to look.
No.
Because that's the only place I think it might come close to that.
That's interesting when the Catholics put so much emphasis on Mary, and he doesn't even address her as Mother Mary.
Yeah. You know, it's like, yeah, that's strange.
If he does, it ain't, it's maybe once. It's not very often. It wouldn't, if any, you know.
Oh. John 19:27. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother.
Thy mother. That means your mother.
Yeah. He's now saying she is now your mother.
Yeah.
There's an inference. But when he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son.
Yeah, that's the point.
Yeah. So, well, it's right. His words were, you know, the scripture goes, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, in black letter, and the disciple standing by, to whom he loves, so saying John, he saith unto his mother, black letter, but then the words he speaks are in red letter, woman, behold thy son. Not mother, behold thy son. Right. So it's interesting that right in the same scripture, they're referring to his mother, it says the mother, and then Jesus says a woman.
Yeah, he's not calling her. Yeah.
And then he put in,
like, that was a good point to bring up that I never thought about that.
But he says to John, behold thy mother. So he does say mother, but doesn't call her his mother. Call her his mother.
Yeah. And when they come and say, your mother and brothers are out here, and then he says, these are my mother.
Yeah.
And what about at the Canaan with the wine? I don't think he addresses her as mother there either.
No, he said, woman, what do I have to do with thee, or something like that.
What do you think of his brother for his age?
it couldn't be.
At least nine months later, right? without being gauche. But I wonder how that all went. I mean, there was probably a period of time.
Not much, though, probably.
I would guess not.
Well, they were old enough to not believe in him.
Well, yeah. But 5 years apart, that he could still not believe in him. You know.
Well, there were brothers and sisters. Four brothers and sisters, at least two.
Okay, so we're going to go a different way.
But I often wondered about that. Why didn't one of his brothers become her mother?
I don't know, although John was his most favorite disciple.
Well, no, you can't necessarily put it that way.
Well, they say they refer to him as the one whom Jesus loved.
But that's John saying that.
Well, that's true.
I mean, which is fine that he knew that, but, you know. Now, obviously, why did he take the ones that he did, you know, when he went up and got to see and Elijah, you know, he picked three instead of all of them. So.
But you can see, it doesn't really say in the end, but you can see toward the end of John that Peter was jealous of John.
And I've looked at that, and I don't know if that's necessarily jealousy or just asking. Well, what about him?
The reason I think it's jealousy is because Jesus, he kind of rebukes him. What do I want him to live till I come?
What's well, but it could be, why are you being curious when it's not you that I'm addressing? I don't know. It could be either way. It could be either way, but I...
The answer.
It's getting windy out. I left my windows open on my truck.
Yeah, it's raining really hard, Watson, but it looks like it's going to miss us. I just found someone here. It's here. It says, Jesus never called Mary his mother, but instead he called him woman to show that he was God in flesh, and Mary was used as a canal for him to be born in flesh. But on the cross before dying, during crucifixion in Golgotha, he introduced instead Mary to John, saying, son, here is your mother. And to Mary, he said, woman, here's your son. So, I don't know if you picked up on that before, but no, he never, which is really funny to your other point about how hard the Catholics glorify Mary. Jesus never even acknowledges it was his mother, according to Scripture.
Biden refers to a woman as birthing people.
I was going to bring that up after the tape was off.
Oh. Well, you know, he goes in where angels steer to tread.
Yeah.
maybe we should probably call that a good wrap.
Yeah.
Love you all.